dreams of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the one who ever leads and guides and teaches us and reveals to us Jesus and his glory. And Lord, all we desire tonight is to see Jesus and his glory high and lifted up in our lives, in our walk, our confession, and in our belief. And Lord, we ask now that you'll bless this word to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, I want to share this evening. I have been sort of over the last 2 months or so been just aware of our salvation and what Christ has done for us at Calvary and what we're to experience in our new birth. I think, you know, however far we progress and mature in the faith, we always need to be brought back to the basics. We constantly need to be brought back to the cross, to salvation, to the completed work of Calvary. And this evening we're calling our teaching, "Our Salvation is a Complete Union with the Lord." Our salvation is a complete union with the Lord. And we've got to learn that whatever our circumstances, our situations, whatever we're going through, however we're feeling, when God does a work in saving a soul, and remember, of course, he takes the initiative. He first loved us. He never, ever makes a mistake. And not only that, it is a complete work. It's a complete identification with the risen Lord. And like all things, we have to take everything that God has done and gives to us, and every revelation that is received through the Word of God, we have to take it on the basis of faith, simply believing with that childlike faith. And we need to do the same with our walk, whatever God is doing in our lives. We have to take everything on the basis of faith and not what it appears or what temporarily I may be going through. Let's turn to some familiar verses for this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, of course, we know all of that, coupled with John 3:16 and many other verses. But you see, salvation is not just deliverance from sin or holiness, the promises of God's word, that peace, that joy, all of those things that, yes, go with the new birth, a new creation, but it's also a deliverance from self unto a complete union with Christ. That is God himself. So all of those things that I've just mentioned, yes, we're made holy in Christ. He deals with sin. He casts it away as far as the east is to the west. All of that is very true. But it is a deliverance. And this is much of our walking out in this life. This is why we remain. We're kept still here in this world, because we are to experience in this life this complete deliverance from self, so that we experience this union that we have with Christ, the God himself, that is the Godhead. And this is, of course, why the cross is presented to us, because that is the instrument spiritually working, which delivers us from self. You see, salvation means that I have been made one with him, and therefore I have access to him personally in a personal relationship. So there's much more to the new birth. There's much more that we can learn and experience when we're made a new creation in him. Because I also have been given, through covenant, personal access to him in a personal relationship. It is a one-to-one experience. Unlike under the old covenant, everything had to be done through the priesthood. All the sacrifices had to be brought to the priests, who would offer those sacrifices on your behalf. All of that is done away with. We now have personal access in the oneness and union of the Lord himself. And you see, our experience should be that I have experienced something far greater than myself. And this is the test of those who are a new creation in Christ and those who are not. There are many who talk about they love Jesus, they go to church, they may read their Bibles and pray and go to the prayer meetings, but the acid test of salvation is, have I experienced something far greater than myself, me? My feelings, my emotions, what I want, all of those things that we were absolutely slaves to. Is there a power, a change in my life, which is a miracle, that now is greater than myself, me? That is always the test, because Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. And sadly, you've seen many who call themselves Christians, but self still dominates and controls their life. And that is why they live and act and dress and all those things exactly like the world, and you cannot see any difference. You can't see any change. You see, what the world can offer, am I caught up into it? Or am I abandoned to God? Because the power of the new birth turns you around, consecrates you, and begins to separate you from the world, its ways, and the way it acts and looks, and what it depends on, all those things. The new birth causes us to be completely abandoned upon God and his promises and everything that he does in this life. That is what it means to be a new creation, to be born again. His life is my life. His desires are my desires. His will is my will. His plans are my plans. In other words, it is not separated. Everything I do each day in this life, I consider the Lord with me, walking with me, leading me and guiding me. You are no longer on your own. You walk in covenant with God, considering, listening, being moved by His will in your life. What you say, what you do, and so forth. All of these things should be experienced if you are a new creation in Christ. And yet we find so often when you begin to talk about being a Christian, the new birth, and when you begin to talk about these experiences, alas, a lot of it is not to be found. And we need to be reminded that this is what God is doing with us, or what we should be experiencing. This is why so often in my preaching, I bring out to you the challenge of whether that is your experience or not. And if it isn't your experience, then you have every availability while the Lord tarries to go before Him in prayer and to wait on Him when the Word of God challenges us or exposes things that we're not experiencing of God that we should be, and finding out why we're not. This is how a Christian grows and matures with the Lord. The trouble is that so many are so busy, caught up with this world and the busyness of it, which is, of course, exactly what the enemy wants. The enemy is all the while trying to fight to keep us out of the presence of God. This is why, as I was saying, I constantly challenge you in the teachings to seek God, that these experiences are also in your life. And if they're not, then to inquire why they're not. I know we're all growing and maturing, and sometimes we move into these things with the Lord in the right time and the right way. But we should be experiencing as a new creation many things with the Lord. For we now have that personal relationship and access with Him. And we should be knowing His guiding, His leading. We should be hearing the Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts those things that please God. We have to learn the ways that is pleasing to the Lord in our lives. And sometimes that can vary from Christian to Christian, because God is doing different works within us, but the ultimate goal is all the same, because we come from different backgrounds, different family units, education, and so much. So we see God sometimes working in certain ways with a Christian that He may not be working with me, and vice versa, but the end result is all the same. And it will certainly be all the same when we stand united together with Him in glory. But it is wonderful to see how God works and how far He reaches out to the vilest of sinners to bring them in to this wonderful relationship with God. And this is why we have to be sensitive and long-suffering and gentle and kind towards one another, because of this work that He's doing with each of us. Yet equally, we're not to be blinded. We're not to make excuses because of our background. Well, because of what I've come out from or been delivered from, God can't do that in my life. You see, the Lord won't have that, because He can and He will do this. This is why I keep saying we are a miracle. A new creation is a miracle of God. It's impossible in the natural. And therefore we serve a miracle working God, and we should expect to see these miracles in our lives each day. But so often we get drawn and caught down into self and our moods and how I feel, and that hinders us from experiencing a miracle working God. Hallelujah. So his will is what I live and walk for. And everything that he's planning and doing, whether it's both individually or corporately, it's all part of my life and walk. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. And here, of course, it speaks to the church at Ephesus. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." So that gives us an indication that God is walking amongst us as well as with us and in us and through us. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles or Christians and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Doesn't that sound pretty familiar with the Lord's tarrying? Why he's not yet come for the church? It seems at times we get tired. We just wonder when it's all going to come to an end. When is the Lord going to come? All sounds very familiar there, doesn't it? "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So this is what we have been experiencing over the years. It's been a work of exposure, a work of bringing us to a realization of sin and unbelief in our lives so that we can get it under the blood of the Lamb. Bowing that knee, repenting, because all of that he's doing with us is bringing us, restoring us back to our first love. Now, it's not just an individual thing, and that is important. You need to know and experience your first love. But the church being restored back to apostolic faith, to apostolic anointing, is being brought back to her first love. So it's both an individual and a corporal working. "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So there are two things there that restores the believer back to this anointed church. This is an anointed church, the church of Ephesus, but he's found something wanting. And there are two things. It's repenting. That means to keep your knees bowed before God, which enables you to be teachable, to be able to hear, to be able to be corrected. And the second thing, principle in that, is stay with it, endure to the end, and all will be well. So not only individually, but corporately, you will be restored back to your first love. And this is what God is doing. And he's working this also with the church. Because when the church comes back to her first love, she will be open to be used, to minister, to go that extra mile, because self has been dealt with. So we're still a work in progress, but God's ultimate work will be fulfilled. You see, it's easy to have faith without love. And that was a lot of the problem in the past. Many wanted the faith. Many wanted the blessings of what faith can give to live the abundant life, but they didn't want the love that goes with it. Which means you go that extra mile. Which means you're a servant to serve. Which means that we are to experience our first love, which is the Lord Jesus himself. That is what always sorts it out. And that's why we have to keep on our guard to maintain this union. That is to allow the self-life to be dealt with in order to experience Christ in me, the hope of glory. So I don't think that's ever going to change, that message, that emphasis, until the Lord comes for the church. Because that enables and helps the bride to make herself ready. So it's always going to be a challenge to the self-life, that is the cross, in order that we can experience our union, our oneness that we have with the Lord through the new birth. Because that is what salvation is about. Salvation is about my experiences that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ that now lives in my life. That is the miracle. That is what we should be experiencing as overcomers. You see, John 3:16 implies that we too give our life totally abandoned to God and no other. And that's what the new birth is, that my new life is totally abandoned now to God. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that is ministered to us through the Holy Spirit, which is a miracle. Because it shouldn't happen in the natural. None of this should happen in the natural, because still in this life, it seems as though the spirit of this age and the things of this world can seem so very, very strong, influencing, drawing us constantly away. There's that constant battle. But of course, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and that is why our salvation is a miracle, because in the natural, it can't and shouldn't happen. But they are the very means and conditions of which we walk by faith. And as I spoke on Sunday, faith needs those trials in which to endure, to stand. And this is why we're going through what we're going through, because God wants a remnant in these last days that are going to stand for the Lord Jesus. And so the very trials and what we're going through are the very means for us to be able to stand in these last days. And we know it's intensifying. We know that at times the enemy really tries to come with vengeance. But we again should be experiencing a greater power within us and within our lives that rises up against the forces, those fiery darts. Again, this should be an experience. Again, this should be supernatural in our lives, so that our testimonies are, I didn't come through this, but the power of the risen Lord in my life enabled me to overcome through this trial. And this is where he gets all the glory. So often we hear testimonies, well, my faith enabled me to overcome, and my endurance, and I stood against the enemy, and I did this and I did that. I've heard lots of testimonies like that, and very little of the experience of the power of God in one's life rising up, enabling, helping one to overcome. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is the whole point. We also, in our salvation, our complete union with the Lord, we also identify with him in death and resurrection. You see, my union with him is not based on efforts. It's based on yielding, believing. And this is why when the Holy Spirit challenges, or he does that work in our lives or whatever it is, instead of fighting him, resisting him, we yield over to the Holy Spirit. And we can resist the Lord in many, many ways. We can find that we can resist him through maybe the preaching and teaching of the word, where we find in the teaching that has my name and address on it. And we can so adopt the attitude, well, that's his opinion, not mine. So that can be a way of resisting the Holy Spirit and not yielding to him. Or through circumstances, where certain circumstances arise and you find that you resist instead of yielding over to something in a trial that you're going through the day. Or maybe your boss has said some unkind words to you and you feel, well, I've got the right to say something. I'm not taking this, instead of just dying to it and praying for him that the Lord will have mercy and help him to see. All the while, we're trying to excuse ourselves or explain ourselves, or I'm going to have my opinion, my own say. They're often signs that we don't really yield to the Holy Spirit. In fact, scriptures tell us that we're like sheep daily going to the slaughter. You see, our Lord very often didn't try to explain anything in that way. He didn't try to react. He didn't try to show them why he said what he said or acted in the way that he did. He knew that his Father was working through him and would glorify his name, and he would speak in the way that God does. So often we're trying to justify our actions, what we're doing, what we're saying. We don't have to justify. The Holy Spirit is the one who has come to take over completely in our lives. And he knows what to say. He knows what to do. He knows the perfect timing. He is the one totally, or should be, in control over our lives. And that should be an experience. That again is a miracle. That is the blessing of the new birth. But so often, we're putting up those resistance against it. This is why we're saying that it is a letting go. So often in our trials are so designed and tailor-made to teach you in that trial to actually let go, which of course is insane in the natural. You don't do that sort of thing. But that's what God says. Let go. You're in the way. Get out of the way. I will take over at this point. I will speak in this situation. I will deal with this. God says, doesn't he, in his word, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And this is part of our identification with him in his death and his resurrection. Are now raised up in the life and power of the Lord himself. And this is simply on the basis of believing. And that is why our trials, our tests, our delays of faith work this experience of Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is why we're sustained by his life. You're not sustained by your good works, your efforts, what you try to do. You are sustained by the life of Christ now in you. We see this in the parable of the vine. John 15, verses 1 to 8, where he speaks that he's the true vine. This is where our life is sustained and kept each day, every second, every moment. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. There is the absolute sovereignty of God. He either lets it remain or he removes it. But if it does remain, the branch, then he prunes it. And we know what that pruning is for. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So the word of God cleanses us. Just like the word, as we are sharing this evening, it has a cleansing effect. It cleans us, which of course our earthly bodies have to be clean regularly as well. So we get this spiritual analogy. Abide in me and I in you. There is our union with the Lord. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So there is the supernatural work. There is the miracle of the new birth. There is that spiritual vine, this analogy that he's using. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. There is what should be happening. There is the experience of abiding in the vine. There is the experience of the pruning that is bringing forth that fruit in that season. And that should be an experience if we're truly born again. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. You see, when a branch is cut off, or you cut off a branch of a tree or anything, it doesn't die, appear to be dead straight away. I love gardening, and one of the things I've learned is when you cut something, it can still look pretty fresh and alive for days. Some trees, when you cut off branches, those leaves or whatever it on can still look fresh for quite a number of days, and then suddenly they begin to droop. And so this is what he's saying here. Many call themselves, many go through the motions, but give it time, they will wither. And the reason being is because they've been cut off. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So there's an abiding, there's a remaining in the word of God that feeds us. It's like the sap, if you like, that gives life to the tree, to the plant. So we remain with it. We stay with God's word. And whatever it's saying, whatever it's doing in our lives, we know it's for a good reason. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So disciples of Christ bear much fruit, and that is an experience. Now, there are times we go through seasons where we just feel we're not bearing anything. But that's the nature of seasons. There is a season for everything. And we see it with our four seasons in this world and what we go through. We're now seeing everything at the moment outwardly appears to be dying. Leaves falling off the tree. The whole of the countryside is taking on a completely different look. It's losing that luster. It's become much more brown and ochre looking, and it looks much more dead. But it's all still very, very much alive. So we can go through seasons. But the point is, the life is still there. And we know if that life is there because you are maintained, you are kept by the power of God until the day of salvation. That's the whole point. Well, to sum this up, you see, in the second Adam, we partake of his divine nature. Now, I know there's nothing new about that, but we do indeed. Let's just turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So there we are. If you are found in the second Adam, you are made alive. And that life in the second Adam must be an experience. It must each day be experience that is taking me that step further toward glory. There's a power working on my behalf. Because in the natural, it shouldn't work. We're also told that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 to 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 to 20. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So that is what the new birth has done. I am now one with him. I am one spirit with God, the Holy Spirit. You're not two separate spirits walking independently. I am one now with him. If that is not a miracle, I do not know what is. And then he goes on, free sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so that's why God is dealing with us. He's also dealing with the body, because we can sin with the body, and it's not always just sexual sin. It can be drunkards. We sin with the body, with our mouth, with our tongue. So there are many, many ways. We can be one person when we're together, and we can be another person when we're at home. So all of these things God is dealing with us. And we should know the power of his Spirit working that, changing that in our lives, if we're truly born again. The spiritual seed we have received makes a man pure. 1 John 3:9. We're just summing this up now. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So there is a power that works within you that if you do fall short, you miss the mark, then there is something within you that cannot carry on until you have confessed this and got this covered by the blood of Jesus. There is something within you that will not rest if you have fallen short or sinned. Not that we make an excuse on that, but that should be working in our lives. That should be an experience. Or when the Holy Spirit convicts us of something that we probably haven't seen fully, but we now have a realization of it. In other words, it's dropped from our heads to our hearts. Then something within us wants to confess, wants to get it right, wants to be before God, so that our lives are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. This is why I say it is important in our shortcomings never to leave them, but to deal with them straight away, because in the natural man, in his sin, wishes to run away from God. And if you find yourself running away from God, or you don't really want to get in God's presence, or you're making excuses, or you're looking for other things to do, or you're making yourself so busy, they are signs that you're not really wanting to deal with self and get before God. You're looking for other excuses. That's dangerous. And you've really got to deal with that. We have to give time for God each day to deal with us, to keep us in that union and oneness with him, that experience. But we have to give him time, and I'm not always sure that we're willing to do that. But we have to. If we really want to win this last lap of the race that I think we're moving into spiritually, we have got to give God, the Holy Spirit, time to work these things within our lives. Because the enemy is trying constantly to keep us out of God's presence and out of fellowship and unity and oneness, both individually and corporately. That is why, as I close now, taking communion is representing his life giving presence in my life and your life. That is our outward expression as we take communion, because it's representing that life, his life, that he has given to you and me, that we have in common, sharing that cup, that bread. That is what he has given of himself to you and me, and that is a miracle. Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight. Thank you, Father, for your love to us. Thank you, Father, that you're just revealing to us what you have done. We need to be reminded of the basics. We need to be reminded of what you have done at Calvary. But as you have clearly revealed tonight, you've shown us what we should be experiencing from you also. And Lord, I pray that will be the experience of my brothers and sisters. Not simply just hearing it, but identifying with it and saying, amen, yes, I know what he is talking about. That is my experience. I know that touch in my life. Yes, I have heard him. I've seen his power working in my life when I could have missed it a mile off. Oh, there are just so many experiences, Lord, that we've had and will have with you, because we're one with you. We're one spirit with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll ever be with my brothers and sisters. Keep their minds and hearts under the blood of Jesus. Father, cause them to be upward looking, always seeking the kingdom. Always prepared each day to put self, to take up that cross, so that self is dealt with. Self gets out of the way. Help us, Lord, to let go where we're still holding on in those areas, so that we may experience more and more of the supernatural power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, our hearts, and our circumstances. For this we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Let him in constancy follow.